Good morning, church. And now, in the name of our loving, liberating, life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. That's how the American Bishop Michael Curry began his wedding homily at St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle. Raise your hand if you watch this thing. Okay. You know, I was not planning on watching the royal wedding. That is just not my thing. But when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle got married. But I had all these friends that kept on saying to me, you've got to listen to the sermon that he preached at the chapel. I was like, well, you know, I'm always kind of curious when people hear a sermon and they get really excited about it. So I wanted to hear what was going on. And sure enough, it's kind of fun to listen to Bishop Curry preach the gospel in that venerated chapel and to shake the cobwebs out of that venerated chapel to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to wake up the rich and the famous and the royal in that place, except for Prince Charles. He seemed to be sleeping during the sermon, but that's another story. You don't act like Prince Charles today. Bishop Curry began with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he quoted 1 John 4:7-8. These words might be familiar to some of you. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, and those who love are born of God and know God, and those who do not love do not know God. Why? For God is love. Please do not misunderstand Bishop Curry's sermon. He was not preaching that love is God, as if romantic love is worthy of our worship, is worthy of our praise. No, he preached that God is love. What he was saying is that before the creation of the world, before there were human beings or creation to love, that God the Father, that God the Son, that God the Holy Spirit lived in perfect love and harmony, because God is love. Today is Trinity Sunday. Most of us do not spend a lot of time thinking about how it is that God can be three and one at the same time. It's like a math problem that we cannot solve. We don't want to spend too much time thinking about it. And then, you know, my strategy was, when I couldn't solve a math problem back in school, is I would doodle on the paper. So we get creative because we can't solve the three-in-one business, so we doodle. Maybe God is like a shamrock, like St. Patrick said. That doesn't really work. God's not like a shamrock. Or maybe God is like the three forms of water, you know, solid, gas, liquid. Nah, it doesn't really do God justice either. And it reminds us that the Bible is really, really strict about idolatry, you know, making something and saying, yeah, that's God. Maybe it's for this reason right here. Because whenever we create something out of our own imagination, it never quite captures the full reality of God. It never captures the full nature of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't do analogies. They just always fall short, don't they? They never really get to the reality of God. Now, the only way that we can really understand the triune nature of God is to do what? Open up our Bibles. That's what we're going to do right now. Why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to be preaching on verses 23-27, pick it up shortly after you left off. The word Trinity does not show up anywhere in Scripture, but the Bible makes it very clear that God is Father, that God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And in today's passage, Jesus makes it really, really clear that God is the same in substance, in purpose, and in message. Okay? Hear this good news, that the Father loves us, that Jesus teaches us obedience, and that the Holy Spirit reminds us of all things. From John 14, 23-27. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you with. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. God's word. First point today is that the Father loves us. Now, before we can understand today's passage, we have to get a little bit further back. We've got to put it in context. Go back past your reading, going back to the beginning of John 14. And if you got your Bibles open, you can take a look at it right there. But John is explaining the Christian hope. Jesus is explaining the Christian hope in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says, look, his Father's house, he's got a lot of rooms, and he's going ahead of us in order to prepare a room for you. And you will dwell with God forever and all eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. And yet, Jesus says something more. Jesus astonishes disciples in John 14, 20 by saying that we're not just going to move in with the Father, but the Father's going to move in with us. Jesus says, I am in your Father, or I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And the disciples were confused, and the congregation was confused, and the pastor said, I think I might be confused. Well, that means we better pay attention and dig in a little bit deeper. The disciples ask for some clarification, and that's what we're studying here today. Jesus astonished them further by saying these words, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is John 14, 23. We will make our home with them. Not only is Jesus preparing a place for you in his Father's house, but Jesus and the Father are moving into us right now. We are in Jesus, but Jesus is also in us. We are moving to the Father, but Jesus says the Father is moving into us. Does this make you tremble? It should. Think back to Exodus chapter 20. You might remember the story. This is where Moses gets the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20. And right after Moses gets the Ten Commandments, brings them down from Mount Sinai, what do the Hebrews say? They say that they are terrified. They are afraid and they are trembling. And they tell Moses, you go. You talk to God on our behalf, because they could not abide to even hear the audible voice of God. They were scared out of their minds. Maybe we should be scared out of our minds too, trembling that God the Father Almighty would dwell with us, dwell in us. This is unsettling stuff. This is the only place in the Bible where it says that both God the Father and God the Son dwell inside believers. And it's dangerous, I say to you, to build a whole theological system on one verse in the Bible. But on the other hand, we have to figure out what Jesus means when he says that the Father and the Son have come to dwell with us. I suggest that Jesus gave us all the information we need when he prefaced that comment, and it's still up there on the screen right there, John 14, 23. Before he says, we will come to them and make our home with them, Jesus prefaced it, my Father will love them. We are always on safe biblical ground when we focus on the love of God the Father. As John puts it elsewhere in 1 John 4, 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I think we're talking about the love of God. Now, God the Father loves anyone who loves his Son, Jesus. And God's love accepts us just the way we are. You do not need to clean house before God the Father dwells in your life. That is by grace alone. Who's ever had house guests? What do you do before the house guests get there? You clean. You want the bathroom to smell like what? Bleach, right? It's the best smell in the world. If you're a house guest, you walk into the bathroom, it smells like bleach. Aha! This is a clean bathroom. Aha! This is a clean house. You don't have to bleach up your life before the Father comes in. Look, God's going to come in just the way it is. And God's going to get to work in your life. And you're going to be changed. And God is going to start doing some cleaning in your life. Oh, don't worry. You get to chip in. You get to help out. You don't just get to kick back and go, God's doing all the work for me. Thank you very much. No. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. No, you get to chip in. You get to help out. But look, it's God that does the real substantive work. He's bringing the bleach, okay? God's making you clean. You're just helping out a little bit. And that love is the bleach that changes everything. It's that love that gets you clean. It's that love that sends you out into the world with a new spirit, with a new life, where people go, wow, something's different. I want to learn more about what's making him or her so different. I want some of that in my life. Where can I get that love? The love of God always sends. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit sends you. God's love. It always teaches, it always sends. And that brings us to point number two, that Jesus teaches us. The Son teaches us. Now, I spent a lot of time at Christian camps when I was a little kid. I've talked about this before. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it today. But when my parents divorced, we didn't go to church very often, okay? I grew up in and out of the church. But my parents, who loved Jesus, they really wanted their boy to get exposed to the gospel. So they would always send me to camp. And when I was a little boy, they would send me to Des Moines, Washington, of all places, to a place called Covenant Beach Bible Camp. Anyone ever go to Covenant Beach Bible Camp? You have. Okay, there we go. I see some people raising hands. I went to Covenant Beach Bible Camp, my favorite place on earth. And then sometimes in the winter, we would go to a place called Circle C Ranch. Anyone ever go to Circle C Ranch? Oh, I see some hands raised now. And then I would do daycare after school in Bellevue most days after school and throughout the summer at a place called Sambica. Anyone ever hear of Sambica or anyone ever go to Sambica? Okay, so I'm seeing some hands. People know of what I speak. And every week I would go to camp, I would get the same question from my counselor. And you might know this question from memory. You might know it in your heart of hearts. But every week I would be asked this question: would you like to accept Jesus into your... Well, maybe you didn't go to camp. You got to say that louder when I give that to you. Would you like to accept Jesus in your... Okay, some of you went to camp. Some of you became Christians at camp. Okay, that's what I was always asked. Would you like to accept Jesus in your heart? Now, I became a Christian when I was 4 years old in the Sunday school room in the basement of First Covenant Church in Seattle. I believed in Jesus. I knew Jesus was in my heart. But I was a compliant kid. I was a good kid. I wanted to get it right. And so I would always say, sure, why not? They always said, why don't you ask Jesus into your heart one more time just to make sure. I always wanted to make sure, okay? I really wanted to be close to Jesus. I wanted Jesus in my life. And so I was always praying, sure, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Jesus, welcome into my heart, even though I knew that Jesus was in my heart. I knew that Jesus was in my life. In recent years, there's been a lot of people complaining about that prayer, welcoming Jesus into your heart. There are a lot of Christians out there who say, well, it's not biblical enough. They're not saying it's anti-biblical. They just want it to be more biblical. Fine. There are people who complain about that prayer saying it doesn't take sin seriously enough. Well, maybe not. Maybe they have a point. There are some people who think that kids being rather literal might take the prayer too literally, assuming that there would be a teeny tiny Jesus living inside their cardiovascular system. I find that hard to believe. Kids operate in metaphors. They know that that's just speaking of inviting Jesus to dwell in you and to change who you are. I would agree that the prayer could be more Trinitarian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'd welcome that. That'd be okay. But all in all, no prayer is perfect, by the way. It's a human creation. The prayers of Jesus might be perfect, but your prayers, my prayers, they're not perfect, right? It's just you talking to God. I still joyfully embrace this prayer that first introduced me to Jesus when I was 4 years old. I got it when I was four. People are still getting it today. The prayer works because when you invite Jesus into your heart, Jesus brings the Father and the Spirit right with him, okay? The prayer works because you gradually learn the love of God and you are gradually filled with the Holy Spirit to operate into your life the things that God would want for you. In today's scripture, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. That's John 14:23. And then skipping ahead to the next verse. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You can't obey Jesus without loving him, and you can't love Jesus without obeying him. What this means is when we welcome Jesus into our hearts, it's the great beginning of learning the Bible and learning the consequences of our sins. And eventually, when we get a little older, a little more mature, understanding that God can be Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Three in one at the same time. You don't need to have all the answers to become a Christian. I sure didn't when I was 4 years old. I didn't know the full reality of sin as a four-year-old Sunday school student. Jesus still came into my heart. Jesus faithfully teaches the love of God the Father. In today's scripture, Jesus says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Meaning that loving Jesus means loving God the Father. Obeying Jesus means obeying God the Father. And if Jesus is in your heart, that means that the Father is in your heart and the Holy Spirit is in your heart as well. Well, that's unfortunate. Oh, boy. Third point today is that the Spirit reminds us. Now, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is our most solemn national holiday. It started because after Civil War, the darkest chapter, the bleakest chapter in American history, Union soldiers and soldiers in the South, they started decorating the graves of the people that they lost, the people that they loved. Eventually, a Union general, retired Union general, decided, you know what? We got to stop this nonsense. There's got to be one day for the North and the South to honor graves together. And so they all got together. They started decorating graves at the end of May. It finally became a national holiday in 1971, celebrating anyone who was an American soldier who died for his or her country. Now, Memorial Day has become the unofficial start of summer. Memorial Day has become a great time to take a three-day weekend. And Memorial Day somehow has become the best time of year to buy a refrigerator. But as the name suggests, Memorial Day is actually about remembering loved ones who died for their country. A lot's changed since 1971. Does anyone remember when we used to have picnics in graveyards? I have not seen that in decades. But do you remember just sitting in the graveyard and having pickets? Do you remember actually going to the graveyard on Memorial Day and putting up flags and stuff like that? Have you done that recently? Memorial Day is just another day off unless our memories provoke us to do something. I say to you, we are lost without our memories. And Jesus explains that the Father is sending the Spirit of truth to live with us, to be inside us, that the Spirit will be our advocate, and the advocate will help us to remember. As Jesus says in today's scripture about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit reminds us of Jesus' teaching and His continuing presence in our life. The Spirit also gives us the ability to faithfully interpret the words of Jesus and to apply it to our own situation. You may never have to literally turn the other cheek because someone slapped you upside the head, right? But the next time your sister-in-law criticizes your parenting, it might be the Spirit that provokes you to think of those words of Jesus, turn the other cheek. And you probably will never literally have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. But the Holy Spirit might give you those very words when the doctor comes back into the room and says, yeah, it's cancer. And you go, oh, I see. The Spirit is not going to teach you anything new, but the Spirit is going to give you the teaching of Jesus Christ and give you the ability, the discernment to say, oh, so if Jesus said that, I have to act like this. And usually it means I need to be more loving than I would ever be on my own if I'm going to reflect the love of God the Father. God sent the Holy Spirit to help us apply the Father's love to the world and apply the teaching of Jesus in our daily living. For the last 2 months, I've been helping my son on his baseball team, helping coach the team. Assistant coach Dan Walters from our church, he's been the head coach, and I've been helping him out a little bit. And on Thursday night, I got to take a turn as the first base coach. And I was standing out there at first base, and there was one out. The bases were loaded. And a young man got hit by a pitch, and he's on first base. And I said to the young man, okay, whatever you do, don't run unless I tell you to run. Okay, coach. Batter comes up, hits a pop fly. It lands gracefully and gently into the pitcher's mitt. And I look back down after having looked up at that pop fly. I look back down at my first base runner to remind him, don't run. But he was halfway to second base. Unfortunately, there was someone already standing on second base who had nowhere else to go. And my first base runner, he was stranded. He had nowhere else to go. He got caught very easily. Instead of having one more out, we were done. Three outs, innings over. And we get back into the dugout, and I ask this young man, hey, gently, kindly, coaching kind of way, hey, buddy, what happened back there? And these are his words to me. He said, I forgot to remember. I like that. I forgot to remember. Doesn't that kind of sound like you and me sometimes? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will not let you forget to remember. The Holy Spirit does not coach you from afar. The Holy Spirit gets into your life, and it's doing more than coaching. It's teaching you. He's reminding you. The Spirit of truth moves inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit, when He dwells in your life, you are continually reminded of the Father's saving love. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in your life, He will continually remind you of Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When the Holy Spirit dwells in your life, you are empowered to act like a child of God. Now, the Trinity is not as complicated as people often say, or they often think. We know that God is three, we know that God is one, because the Bible tells us so. But we know that God is three, and we know that God is one because we personally experience it once we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We get to know God the Father through love. And anyone who lives in love knows God, for God is love. And when we get to know Jesus and obey his teaching, we get to know Christ living in us, dwelling us, changing who we are. And then the Spirit moves into our life, and he helps us to remember Jesus' teachings and to apply Jesus' teachings. In the name of our loving and liberating and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.